I'm just going to cut the passage in two. We'll look at verses 1 to 6, then 7 to 11, because that's just the way I think naturally it flows. So I'll read the first half again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to not live your life, the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing the things that the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these things, they are surprised that you do not join them in this flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who will judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that through, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So Peter begins this and says, Christ suffered in the flesh. You do the same, because if you suffer, you've ceased from sin. And what does that mean? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh and he didn't sin at all. So how does that work? Well, the clue is in what Peter says afterwards. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense, suffered in the flesh more than anybody did, because he had no sin and there was no iniquity or deceit in his mouth. That's what Peter says. Those who suffer in the flesh have ceased from sin. Being a Christian will cause you to suffer. Peter's dealt with that quite a lot. He's dealt with persecution, alienation, but it will cause you to sin. It will cause you to suffer in yourself, because as Paul writes in two of his letters, Romans 7 and Galatians 5, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There will be things you want to do that you know you shouldn't do because it's against God's will. And your conscience and the Holy Spirit through the word will convict you and sustain you in order not to do them. But it's hard. It's hard. It was hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his second letter, talks about righteous Lot, who was tortured by what was going on in Sodom. He could see what was going on around him, and he faced temptation, and it tortured him. Godly men and women down the ages, if you read their diaries or their memoirs or biographies about them, they say the sin of the world weighed heavy on them, and their own sin laid heavy on them too. Not because they didn't sin. That's not what it means when it says ceased from sin. It doesn't mean Christians never sin. It means they've ceased to serve sin as a servant serves its master. Sin is not our master anymore. Christ is. And that's what Peter goes on to say in verse 2. He says, so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's what it means by your suffering, as I've said. You've ceased from sin. Don't serve your human passions anymore. Live for God's will. I choose to be holy. I desire with all my heart to be holy. We've just sung it. That will cause you to suffer. Doing the right thing will cause you to suffer. Turning the other cheek will cause you to suffer. Repaying no one evil for evil, but giving thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all, will cause you to suffer. Not to lust, not to be greedy for finance, for food, for sex, for all the good things that God's given us that we can misuse, that will make you suffer. Because we've abused these things. And Peter says, the time is past. You've done all that. Now stop doing it. Gentiles, as we've said, means nations. It means the pagan world. And it's very interesting in this passage that Peter lists sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and idolatry. In the ancient world, all that went together. Many of the ancient religions, all of what just said, went together. In Christianity, and in other forms of Western religion, the two are sort of separated. But in the ancient world, they weren't. In ancient Greece, you would go to the temple, and ancient Rome, you'd eat yourself silly to the point of being sick sometimes, and you'd drink a load of wine, and then there would be an orgy in the temple. There were temple prostitutes. That was an act of, in their religion, that was an act of spiritual worship. Food and sex were seen as a way of becoming one with the gods. And that's what Peter's writing into. You did that. Don't do that now. It was part of their religious worldview to do that. The Christian, we sort of forget this side of Christendom, how revolutionary the Christian idea of sex and marriage would have been to the ancient world. One man, one woman for life. That would have been as astonishing to the ancient world as it is now to kids at uni. Seriously. It's completely foreign now to kids at uni to say that. You get cancelled. If you read some, what Christ taught in Matthew 19 about marriage, if you read that on a university campus, you'd be cancelled. So it is countercultural today, and it's countercultural in Peter's day. Now, we have to bear in mind, again, we've talked about the misuse of the things that God has given us. These things, the gifts of sex, of food, of all the good gifts God's given us, are not bad in and of themselves. Many of us went to a party on Friday night. That's not what Peter's meaning when he's talking about drinking parties. Jesus went to a party. It's human nature to celebrate and give thanks for the good things that we experience. When it talks about drinking parties and sensuality and all that, it's talking about sinfulness, disregard for God, doing things in a way, and indeed running into excess. Going to a party and having a drink, as I say, Jesus did that. So I think if Jesus did it, we could say that is a good thing. It was his first miracle. Indeed, that's John's version of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, Adam and Eve are given the garden. God blesses them in marriage, gives them the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the tree. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding and gives them the fruit of the vine in a cup. But Peter is meaning something totally different here. It's talking about sinful excess. I think we all know what it means, to be honest. But some people with tender consciences, as I once was, I didn't think parties were right. When I first became a Christian, they were terrible things that we shouldn't do. I explained away Jesus being at a party. I was saying, oh, no, he didn't really want to be there. He was just there because, it was there. All that nonsense. But we know what these verses mean. And as I say, getting drunk and sex, casual sex, I suppose we call it today, were seen as marks of spiritual maturity in many of the ancient religions. The Christian faith came along and said, no, that's not right. And indeed, because religious worldviews are so you know, it's how you see the world, isn't it? Worldview. It's the glasses you wear through which you see all of life. And that's why Peter said, they malign you. They're surprised when you don't join in. Indeed, some of you might be made fun of. Why do you give up your Sundays to go to church? You know, it's a large chunk of your day. Some of you go to church twice. Even if you go once, some of you travel a long way on the Lord's Day with Sunday travel to be here on Sundays. Some people might think, come on, it's Monday tomorrow. What do you make all that effort for? A Sunday's not hard enough. Because they don't see the world the way you do. We, I trust, delight in coming here. We're like the psalmist. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. So that, and they may wonder. You wait till you're married to sleep with your partner. What? What are you talking about? Somebody said that to me. When Simone and I were engaged, she said, she actually said, it's funny. I mean, she has become a Christian since. She has become a Christian since. I'll not say her name because it's on the internet. But she said to me, she said, you're engaged to your partner. I said, yeah. She says, and you don't live with her. I said, no. She said, why? I said, we're Christians. We don't believe in living together before you're married. And she went, shut up. She said, seriously? I said, yeah. And I had a little bit of a play. I had a joke with her. I said, if she was stood here now, the only bit of her that I've seen naked that you won't have are her feet. And she said, really? You're waiting till you're married for that? And I said, yeah, we're Christians. And she went, I don't believe you. She went, I just don't believe you. She really, and she didn't. She said, you're having me on. She didn't say that because she's Polish, but she meant that. Very interestingly, 2 years ago, I was out putting the bins out, and then I hear, John! I turn around, and I see her coming towards me on a bike with a little girl on the back, and she went, I gave my life to Jesus last year. We got baptized 2 months ago, me and my partner, and we're getting married. I was like, well... And I didn't have much time to respond because she said, she's late for nursery, I'm sorry, I just really wanted to tell you. And then off she went. But that's the reaction we get. And then Peter gives a rather somber warning. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead. That though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The gospel is good news because it saves from judgment. God gives himself to save us from himself. People make fun of this, but it's, you know, you might see memes on the internet, oh, Christianity's rubbish. God punishes himself to save us from himself. And it's like, well, yeah, that's sort of the idea. God's justice and holiness demands that sin must be punished, but God in his grace and his kindness gives everybody a way out. And it's through Jesus Christ. And this gospel, which means good news, is preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is one of those obscure verses that we talked about last week about the gospel being preached to the dead. This one, I think it means the dead spiritually, what we all are. But God, when we hear the good news, he opens our heart, we receive the word, and through his grace we're made new creatures in Christ. That's what I believe that means. So when you're maligned, when you're tempted, remember that we have a day when all our lives will be opened up You, dear Christian, won't be judged for your sins. That's been paid for at the cross. You know, some dear Christians say that to me. I think, I hate the idea that God will bring up my sins on Judgment Day. It's like, no, he won't, he won't. Don't have to worry about that. It was dealt with at the cross. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be judged by our good works and receive a reward. But to those who are living in sin, those who are turning a blind eye, those who are procrastinating perhaps, come to Jesus Christ this very day, because we will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And there is good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the second half of the passage. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter then, having talked about judgment, he reminds his readers that the end of all things is at hand. If we believe in the second coming of Christ, that should influence our behavior. That should. The way I change my behavior, I get myself, when I know Simone's coming home, I get ready. I put stuff away. I clean up. Because I've got an hour. I put the coats away. And when I see the car pull in our front, I open the door. And I'm happy to see her. That should be the way we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. And Peter deals with that in his second letter. People do mock and say, where is he? Well, just remember, it was 4,000 years between Adam's sin and Christ coming. God isn't in a hurry and God's not short of time. And then Peter says, how should we live? He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. He's stressed this again in his first chapter. He's repeating himself. Good preachers repeat themselves. Good writers repeat themselves. Why? Because we forget. He says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's a beautiful passage, I think. Love covers a multitude of sins. As I said at the beginning of the service, that's how the church should be. We haven't always lived that way. And there's 2,000 years of failure on the part of the church to live out that, where the church used power against people. But at its best, the church is a hospital for sinners and should welcome those who've fallen, even Christians who've fallen. Because very often, you know, we're so kind to the people outside the church, and when somebody comes in and they fall, it's as if we've forgotten how to be kind. Indeed, one preacher at CCP told a story. He said he was with his non-Christian mate, and one of the big evangelists in America had been found to be unfaithful to his wife. And this non-Christian bloke said, hey, look at that. And the Christian got defensive. He said, well, you know, we're not all like that. And he said, and that's why I'll never become a Christian. He said, what? He said, as long as I'm outside the church, you'll love me and accept me. If I come in and do something like that, you'll hound me out of it. It's awful when you think of that, isn't it? And yes, I know there's discipline and disfellowshipping in the Bible, but therefore that's for hardened sin. It's for when the person isn't repentant, when the person doesn't care. When the person says, oh, you want to throw me out of the church? Good, I don't want to be here anyway. That's what they're talking about. But let that be a lesson to us. And one way we show love is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the normal way, well, this is what I think, you might not. You know, hospitality, we tend to think of, we'll have your own for tea. That's not the only way you show hospitality. You can do lots of things. Helping each other out. Being there for each other. Giving lifts. Indeed, that was something, as Simone and I were looking through the forms of the vision day that we had you fill out. You might not remember them. It was 2 months ago. And I can tell who was who. It was brilliant. Me and Simone were looking at it and we said, oh, this is such a body, this, isn't it? It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, that's definitely such a body. We meant it in the best possible way. But one thing that came across is how you really do live the verse that says, be not high in your own eyes. You know, because I was thinking, these poor people, one person, and I know who it was, I'm not going to name them, but I know who it was. They said they'd like help in how to share Jesus with people. And I looked at Simone and I said, she shares Jesus better than anybody I know. And Simone said, yeah, no. And the amount of times we were going through and they said, these people think they do nothing. They do wonderful things. They just can't see it. It's amazing. God's varied grace. We've been given gifts and talents. You've been given things, cars, phones, all those types of things to use as stewards, to build each other up, to keep in touch with one another, to serve one another, to take people to life group, to bring people to church, to take people on a social. You do it. To make us all laugh. Goodness knows in this world, don't we need a laugh? Yeah. Russ makes me laugh. In the best possible way. There was something Russ was singing once. I tell this story all the time. He was singing 10,000 Reasons. And I was listening to him. I thought, that's not the tune. And the tune was One Night in Bangkok. Two completely different types of music, we'd all agree. But he sanctified something that wasn't sanctified, I'd say, by putting it to worship music. And I remember one time I was drifting off to sleep and that image came to my head and I burst out laughing. So yeah, we all minister to each other. And that's a tribute, if I may say, to Eric and Jackie, that I remember the early days of SVC. Good grief. All those years ago, Eric saying that was the type of church he wanted, and that was the type of church we had. And we still have it, don't we? God's varied grace. Yes, some people are up at the front speaking the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the Bible. Some people sing them. Some people read them. Some people preach them. Some people pray them. Thank you. God bless you. I nearly had a tear in my eye. But we share the oracles of God as a way of building other up and those who serve. And don't we have a load of servants here, as I've said? Francis, week in and week out, is there giving us our coffee. What a legend. What a legend. And the gentleman to my right. I won't see Simon in heaven. He'll be at the front and I'll be way at the back. Yeah, he will. So we all We all do it. And why do we do it? Why do we do it? Because God gives us the desire and the strength to do it. There's times, I'm sure, that you don't really want to come here. You might be tired. You might feel guilty. You might just think, my goodness, it's Monday tomorrow. It's not even a bank holiday. But we're here because God has something better for us. And then all the glory goes to him. The glory of God means it's like, you know, when we talk about God as being holy, gracious, kind, loving, merciful, glory is the one that goes round them all. It's the brightness of his being. And we see it perfectly in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one who's glorified forever and will be glorified with him. And to him belong dominion forever and ever. Amen.